All right, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for being able to share your word, how important that is. And we always ask the Lord to bring the Holy Spirit through this word, and then it settles in our hearts the way it should be. God can take those words that are spoken and mold them to the things that we need to be able to hear very specifically. We thank you, Lord, that we know that we need to lean upon you. We need to learn from you. We need your wisdom, your insight, and your fatherly love to us. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. We just finished a series on the I will part of what the Exodus people were told by God. And it was a process of how God took them out of Egypt and brought them to his own, to be his own people, and how special that is. There's a huge process that goes along with that. Well, in Scripture, there's a lot of other places where there's processes as well to work on you and your heart and your relationship with God. Right? So we're going to get into the Beatitudes, and it's in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus speaks these words. And it's always like that, because in my Bible, Jesus' words are red. And it's not that red means anything significant, but it's different than the regular black print. So it tends to stand out a little bit more. And because of that, I take note of those words, you know, that are there. And in these, what we call the Beatitudes, it's about being happy in a way. It's like, what is it that we need to do in order to be happy? And Jesus lays out a plan for you. And we're going to take the Beatitudes. We're going to go slowly through those. We're going to take the first one and just look at it here today. That first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit. And this is what Jesus is saying. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And we're thinking, no, my spirit's on fire for the Lord, you know, and that's what I want to have. I want to be so excited for the Lord and be able to do everything for him. I am not poor. Well, guess what? That first step that you've got to make to be able to have a relationship with God is you got to know where you are. All right? And we're going to be looking at this in particular, what it means to be poor and what it means to with that in line with the Spirit here. So I'm going to bring the Scripture up, Matthew 5, 1 through 10, that talks about the Beatitudes. We'll read these through every time just so we get a remembrance of them. And it says here, now when he saw the crowds, it says Jesus, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, now just like we were working with the youth and stuff like that, can you imagine Jesus just sitting on a log or on a rock, and his disciples, you know, the 12 of them, and plus the other disciples, it doesn't necessarily just mean the 12, but they were there, and they got to listen to Jesus speak and preach. And there's some, I'd be honest with you, when I was in school, I wasn't always, you know, the most attentive student in school. But if there was somebody, like a teacher, that that I really wanted something to learn, or that person had a way of projecting themselves to me that drew me in, my mind was, that was the only thing I was thinking about. And sometimes I feel like, you know, if Jesus was sitting here right here today and he was up on that chair and he decided, hey, you, brothers and sisters, I just want to talk to you. My guess, you could hear a pin drop, you know, in this building here, because your mind would be set right up in there. And this is the same thing, is that Jesus is going to take this opportune time and speak to his disciples. And he says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger for thirst and for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And we would all sit back and we'd say, wow. And then when Jesus would walk away, I would go to the next guy and say, what did all that mean? What was that for? Why would he say that? What do you mean, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who are persecuted? Seriously? No, the way I understand life, blessed are those who have all that stuff that Iris was hanging on to. All that money, all that intelligence, all that power and pride. Those are the ones that are blessed because those are the ones that get what they want in life. People show them respect. The poor, not so. They don't really deserve any respect because they don't work for a living. Yeah, they don't. Now, we have this perception of poor in a sense of, you know, not having an awful lot of income. But if you look at the Greek word poor, it means beggar. And it's used in Scripture over and over and over again. We don't understand that. Right? We may not have a lot of money compared to some other people. Maybe we do have more money than some other people. But there's always somebody that has more than us. And when we start looking around, you know, we start saying, well, poor is me. You know, I don't have, you know, that big yacht that I wanted to put, like a quarter mile yacht that I'm going to put in Lake Bonaparte, you know, and it takes up three quarters of the lake, you know. That's what we kind of think of like as being wealthy, you know, the seagoing thing, and we stick it in Lake Bonaparte for everyone to see. But a lot of times people would be poor and they would have to work, especially in Scripture times. There's a lot of parables that kind of talk specifically about those that have to work. And, you know, they're standing around and this guy comes around and says, hey, I need some people working in my vineyard, right? They grab one guy, grab two guys, whatever they need to have. And an hour later, they come back and they grab some more people because there's still people standing around. An hour later, you know, until the end of the day, you know, they're still grabbing people because there's people that are working, that need to work for their food for the day. They don't work, they don't eat. Right? We're not really like that. We don't learn that level of poverty that if you don't have food, you don't eat. And you may not eat for days in the level of poverty, what we're talking about in terms of being poor. So you think of that level of poorness that we're talking about. And it is being extremely poor, almost to the point where you have nothing. And then Jesus, when he comes out of the desert after his 40 days in the desert, experience with God and with Satan tempting him, he comes out to his hometown, Nazareth, and he sits down and he's going to start to read some scripture. It ends up being Isaiah chapter 61, starting at verse 1. Well, let's just read this here in Luke 4, 16 through 19. He says, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then Jesus goes on to say, today this scripture is being fulfilled. Today. The day that Jesus reads this scripture. That what he wants to do, right? To preach the good news to the poor. Those that have absolutely nothing. But Jesus isn't talking about material nothing. Jesus is talking about a spiritual death. Or not, well, just it's just destitute, I should say. That if you're all for this world, then your spirit is nothing. You've got no focus on God, you've got no focus on the things of what He wants us to do, because we're so busy with the world, we're so busy with everything else, that we don't need God. And yet Jesus has come to talk to those people. You know who those people are? Look around. Jesus came to preach to you. And we look at these other aspects of it here, and he sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, right? Those that are prisoners. Are we prisoners? Well, guess what? We've been prisoners of sin. And we need to be freed from that prison. Recovery from the sight of the blind. Blind from what? Blind from seeing God in all things. When you're doing your praises and stuff, it's so neat to see the variety of the ways that you see God working in your life and the ways that you want to just give Him praise for it. That's really good. That's encouraging for all of us, because some of us is like, never thought about that. I never saw God that way. And so we our eyes start to open up a little bit to see God in many other ways. Right? Release those that are oppressed, those that are they're held back from knowing who God is, sometimes by religious tradition and practices and stuff, which is really sad. That we should be able to be free to be able to do this. And then he puts here, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And is it really neat? Because this is what God says, today this scripture is fulfilled. Do you know what the people of Nazareth did? Can you imagine hearing that this is being fulfilled? They wanted to stone Jesus. That was their response. Isn't that crazy? That just seems so backwards to us. Why would they not just latch on to him? You know, because in his hometown, they saw Jesus as that little boy, and they haven't let go of that at all in terms of him being fully God as well. And their minds just could not accept that. So when he's mentioning that sort of stuff, that's what they would consider blasphemy. That would be wrong to be able to do that. And this is the result of this. This is what Jesus came to do. And people decided, well, let's get rid of this guy. Let's just kill him. Let's see what happens here. Let's see this blindness and this poorness that that Jesus has. And he gives us a story in Luke 16, 19 through 21 about a rich man and a very, very poor man. Right. Now, what's interesting about this, and right afterwards he says, let me give you a parable about something else. This isn't mentioned as a parable. Right? So, it never calls it a parable. So, whether it's actually something that happened, maybe it's Jesus speaking about it, but Jesus talks to the Pharisees that are there. And he says in Luke 16, 19 through 21, he says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now think about it. This man is at the gate and he's going to be eating the breadcrumbs from this table. How can he do that? Well, what do you think the rich man does with the food that he doesn't want, the spoiled food and the scraps and stuff? Just throws it over the wall. Right? That's why the dogs are there licking him up. This guy here is probably going through his garbage, the rich man's garbage, to be able to do that. And then what happens, as Scripture goes on, is that they both die. Lazarus goes to heaven. The rich man goes to hell. Yeah. And he sees off through this big, great chasm that's there. He sees Father Abraham. Is it Abraham? Moses? I can't remember. I think Abraham. Abraham. And he says to him, you know, let Lazarus come over here and just give me a little bit of water, because down here it's hot. and talk about hell. And that there's just no reprieve from everything that's there. And it's, I'm not using that example of heat, but look what happens. Look what Father Abraham says in Luke 16, 25. He replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony." Now, some people may say, well, if I have good things, I'm going to hell, and if I have bad things, I'm going to heaven. That's not what the Scripture is saying. What the Scripture is saying is that this rich man, who had everything he needed and more, knew that there was a poor man, Lazarus, at his gate all the time. What did he do for him? Nothing. The gifts that he was given, right? He could care less about taking care of those in need. And because of his attitude for his entire life, and it probably wasn't just Lazarus, it was for whoever he could take advantage of to get richer, that's what he did. Right? And he had no room to do God's work. Lazarus, who had no ability to be able to have work, to earn any wages and stuff like that, his attitude, though it doesn't really say it in Scripture, but it had to be, that he was a God-fearing individual. He knew God, and he worshiped God the way he could. And because of that, we look at this whole aspect over here, that Lazarus is now comforted, and he's in agony. We look at that aspect, and it just seems sad in a way, because some of us that have so much and blessed so much, we have no room for God. And yet those that are blessed with nothing seem to have an abundance of love for God. We look at this riches and stuff like that, and we think, well, maybe it's just because of the riches. Well, here's this other story in Matthew 19, 23-24. It says, Jesus says to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Why? Because the rich man depends on the things that he has, not on his relationship with God. Now, does it say a rich man cannot get to heaven? No. It's just harder because we're distracted all the more. And it's very clear in just in terms of what it's saying here. So let's look at this here in Luke 18, 9 through 14. It says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness." Okay, I want you to look at this. They were confident of their own righteousness. Is there a picture of God in this picture here? Not really. It's all about a person thinking he's smart enough, he's wise enough, has enough power and stuff. He's fine, he's set, and he's all everything's okay. And Jesus told this parable. So here's the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee is a teacher of the law. So they're the priests. Right? They're the ones teaching the individuals about Scripture, the meaning of Scripture, and how to live according to the law and not to offend God in any way. And then the tax collector is probably a Jew that's collecting money from the Jews to give that money to the Roman Empire. Nobody likes those tax collectors because it's Jew taken from a Jew to give to the Romans. And they are not looked upon very favorably, right? So let's look at that response right there. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. The one standing right over there. Despicable people." He says, then he talks about the things that he does. "I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get. Everything that I get, a tenth of that comes to the Lord. I catalog it and write it down, and I make sure I portion that out with scales and make sure I'm not 1 ounce under or 1 ounce over. I give a full 10%. And he's proud of that. And then we look at that tax collector. Now, the Pharisees, just so you know, in the time of the church was there, as everybody was giving to the church and stuff, the Pharisees would be basically given stuff from, it's like the money that comes from the church, there's a portion of that comes to me to, you know, pay for my services and stuff, and a few other services. But these Pharisees were quite wealthy. Quite wealthy. The tax man is quite wealthy as well. Because the more taxes he collects, the more he puts in his pocket. Right? He has to collect at least what he's supposed to for Rome, but if he collects more, that's what he gets to live on, and it's pretty easy to collect because he's got the Roman soldiers to back them up. You don't pay, my friend Buddy over there is going to come over and visit your home. Right? And he's going to take what I want from you. So you either give it to me or whatever. So that's the idea of these two lights here. So, but the tax collector, again, another rich man, stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Two people, one person seeing his self-righteousness and another person seeing his sin before him. Both standing before God. And then look at this. Jesus tells through this parable, he says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. The taxpayer went home justified. Even though he isn't the one that's the religious one, right? For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We look at that, and we have this idea, we're looking at this, the self-righteousness versus the humbleness. That God wants us to have a humble heart, regardless of the wealth that we have. He wants us to know who we are. And in Mark 2, verses 16 through 17, and we look at Jesus in terms of who he is. Now remember, Jesus is fully man, fully God. He comes to this earth to proclaim, you know, the gospel to the poor, so that they may be able to see, and all this stuff that comes along with it. And look at it. Look what the Pharisees say about Jesus. It says, when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, all those nasty people, the ones that we don't like to associate with because they're bad people. Sinners are the ones that are not welcome in the temple because they're obviously bad people. They do things that are wrong. Tax collectors, we've already talked about them. He says, why does he eat with these two people? These two types of people. And Jesus' response, he says, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. When people are sitting there with Jesus, just like I said, if Jesus was sitting right here, I'm telling you right now, you would recognize the sin in your life and your iniquities, right, to not be able to match up to where Jesus is and his righteousness. Why? Because our self-righteousness is bad stuff. And when we start to look at how bad that is and everything, we realize that there's only one that is righteous. And that is God. And we sometimes, with a humble heart, though we are ones that have made multiple mistakes and will probably make multiple mistakes in the future, guaranteed, because we always do, right? We can still hear Jesus speaking because he's talking to the poor. The poor in spirit. Because that's who he came for. So it's kind of a, I think sometimes if you read scripture, Jesus is kind of a cynical type person as well. He didn't come for the righteous, the Pharisees, who are self-righteous, right? Because they won't listen to his word. He came to those who will hear his word. Which ends up being the sinners and the tax collectors, the you and the me that's in the picture there. In 1 John, and John writes this, and he's, I don't say close to the end of his life, but he's experienced a hard life being a disciple of Jesus and all the things that he's gone through. His walk with God is pretty sound, though, pretty firm. And he starts to say in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John that some pretty powerful things. He says this in chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. He says, if we claim to be without sin, We deceive ourselves. But if you think you are better, like this Pharisee, I'm not like that murderer. I'm not like that adulterer. I'm not like, you know, those other people that steal from other people. If you ever read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, you're going to realize that even if you, a guy, if you look at someone lustfully, you've sinned. You don't have to. I mean, you've committed adultery in God's eyes. Right? If you're angry with a brother, you've committed murder in the eyes of God. So to say, well, I haven't actually done that, it doesn't mean it. It's been here. And that's my hardest thing, right? Is the mind that goes in there. And to think that we are free from being able to do that, right? To think that, well, I'm a good enough person that I am not sinning anymore, I think it's a false assumption. Because if we say we don't sin, well then, there's only one that hasn't sinned, and that's God. Right? Now, God does remove that sin from us as believers as we repent and ask for forgiveness and everything. It says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. His word has no place in our lives. Because just like Iris was so filled with all those things of life, she had no... She actually good. She was good. She was able to grab that. I was kind of surprised. I was kind of intentionally holding that away from her, but she was actually... She snuck it in there and grabbed it. But you can't hang on to God with one hand and hang on to the world with the other hand. Fern's always said, can't have one foot in the world, one foot in God. You got to have both feet in God. Just as simple as that. And it's like, this is what it is. That if we claim to be without sin, well, I'm a perfect person now because I'm a Christian. Right? God can see us without that sin. But we are still with sin. If we believe that, that we're to the point of I'm now like God, then God has no place in our lives. We need Him every moment. And even when we get to heaven, and all of sin is completely removed from our presence, we still need God just as much. That never leaves us as believers. But we realize that we have nothing in which to offer to God. Because everything that we have is really below God. We've got nothing. And when you recognize that, because... Let me just show you some of the things that we have. If we live a life without God, there's some things that kind of come in, right? So in James 3, 14 through 16, it says this, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. An evil practice can be preaching to people saying, do as I say, not as I do. Right? That's wrong. Because we, all of us, have a mission to be able to get there. So let's look at some of those evil practices. So in Romans 1, 21 through 30, 32, there's a couple of slides I've got to read through this. I want you to get a flavor of what it means for God just to remove His protection from people and what people do without God's influence. Right? What it comes down to is the self feeding the self. You become very selfish in all the things you do. It says here in Romans 1, 21 through 32, it says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were naked or darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Right, so these are people that know God but have decided to just push God off the shelf, grab those boxes of the world Hang on to those more importantly than God Himself. He says, therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degradation of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Those are important words right there. The world will tell you one thing. And if you believe what the world has to say, then you're not listening to God. Because the world will say, you will not die if you do those sinful things. In fact, you will prosper if you do those sinful things. So you're thinking, oh yeah, okay, that's what I want. I'm going to do that. But look here. And then they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Those created things, we tend to think of those as like idols, right? So money can be an idol. Even pride can be an idol. But even things that we worship sometimes can be other people. Right? You can worship somebody so much so that you listen to everything they say and do everything they want you to do without any question. They're going to lead you down a bad path. Why? Because they're a person that's filled with sinful desires. Right? We need to listen to one individual, holy and without fear of knowing that they're going to hurt us, is God Himself. We look at this. All right, so then we get into this other section. It says, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged unnatural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned their natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for the perversion. This is the self. Without God's influence, this is what man does. They just go wayward. Why? Because the flesh determines what we do, not the spirit. And so everything that's being done here, the reason why people live and choose the way they live is because of their own selfish desires to please themselves and not please God. And it leads, even as what James said, to every evil that's there. We're not done yet. And Romans continues, says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a deprived mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Because if you agree with the person that's doing the same thing you are, well, there you go. They're doing it, so why can't I? Or if they're doing it, it justifies my doing it. And yet God is saying all of this stuff is evil. Because you know what? They do this because they're so full of themselves. And when God says that He's talking to the poor in spirit, He's talking to those people that are listed up on that screen. Their minds might be filled with something, but their spirit is nothing. It's destitute. It's headed to hell with those actions that they have. There's a church. Yeah, and Laodicea, that's mentioned in Scripture. in the book of Revelation. And it says this in there about this particular church in chapter 3, verse 17. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. Right? You can imagine a church with all this physical wealth that they have. And yet, what does Jesus say about this particular church? He says this, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And yet we see ourselves sometimes as being, oh, we're an American. Right? We have more wealth than what all many nations put together have. And God says, great. So what? You know, there's a time where America was the nation that was sending out people to spread the gospel to. Do you know what's happening now? There's people from other nations coming to America to preach the gospel. Because our hearts as a nation has pulled away from God. And we've latched on to this self. And we think we're so high and mighty and everything, but in God's eyes, we are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And until we see that, we have no room for God. No room at all. So in the book of John, we have these good things that are there. They're spoken to us. And in 12:46, it says, I have come, Jesus speaking, I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. That Jesus is the light. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And only through Him can you get to the Father. It's kind of a blanket thing. That's it. Your life without Jesus is pitiful. And God knows that you're a pitiful person. That's why He came to this earth. To expose who the Father is and to be able to share with us personally. I like that about God. I think that's one of the greatest things that we have, you know, that's set up in there. And in Psalm 51, 17, this is King David writing this psalm. He's committed adultery with this woman called Bathsheba, thank you. And he realized he sinned against God. And Psalm 51 is all about that. But look at what he says. This is David. This is leader of the Israelite people. A person that leads the people in every way, and even when he comes to the temple and stuff, right? There's things that he would have to do as a leader, and he says this. He says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. What? Where's the bold ones? He's a warrior. How many Philistines and other nations has he conquered in order to bring together the Israelites? And yet, he says that sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. To put sacrifices on the altar, when you really are just doing it for the motions, to come to church just because you're doing it for the motions, it doesn't mean anything to God. If you've come to church to hear Him, to experience Him, that glorifies Him. If you're coming just for a social thing to share what happened in the week, and then walk out and just hopefully something else will come out so you can do something even bigger next time so you can look upon it with favors like from everybody else, that's all you're going to get. God wants you to know that your heart has to be broken for you to come to Him. Like that tax collector who couldn't even look up at God. And he says, forgive me, for I am a sinner. A man with a broken heart coming to God, he walks out justified. Where the other guy, who's probably actually doing more better things, walks out unjustified. Because the tax collector offered to God a broken spirit. A poor spirit. Because when there's a poor spirit, there's nothing there. What does God do with a poor spirit? He fills it with His Spirit. He fills it with His Spirit. And David knew that. In Philippians, so when I talk about Paul in terms of he had a life where he was going to be like, you know, the greatest Pharisee around. He was all set up for doing all that. Right? He's a very intelligent person, well schooled, well familied, and all that stuff. In Philippians 3, 7 through 11. He finally met Jesus. And look what he says about the things that he thought were really great to what he considers them now. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to obtain the resurrection from the dead. The schooling that Paul received was nothing to knowing God. The position that he had is nothing to the position of being a son of God. And Paul lived that life. That was how he walked. So it didn't matter whether he was rich at times or poor at times, because he had God filling that poor spirit that was within him. And he depended on God that much. So it didn't matter whether he lived or died, he was going to live for Christ. And he wasn't going to let the world fill his hands up with a bunch of boxes so that he couldn't hang on to that one precious thing, God Himself. He wanted both hands for God. That doesn't mean he sits in a corner and just holds on to this thing. It doesn't, you know. That means that he goes out and shares everything that he has. I tell you, that is the poor spirit that God wants. Because it's the very first beatitude. And without that first beatitude, you might just as well throw out the second, third, fourth, fifth, and everyone on after that. Because you'll never get it. It's kind of like trying to learn the English language. If you don't know the alphabet, you don't know the sentence. You can't write a book. You've got to do those basic steps that kind of go along with that. And I think my last verse, or not verse, just a reminder here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That doesn't mean that we're just weepy. That doesn't mean we're weak. We are strong in the Lord. We're just not strong in ourselves. We have God's righteousness. We have God's strength. We have God's wisdom. We have God's intelligence. We have God's Spirit. Mine is nothing. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen? All right, Lord, just thank You for this word here today. Thank You for this day, this time that we have. We praise You for all that we have, because we know who You are. We recognize that in ourselves, we are nothing without You. Without You, we go astray. with you, we can do your work and glorify you. This we pray. Amen.